Now for our Bible studies that we're going to be doing this week, we're going to be taking the basic outline and the basic topics out of the student magazine, and perhaps you have that with you, and if you don't, you'll want to perhaps give it a look sometime during the week. We'll be taking our Bible studies directly out of that issue of the student magazine that you have now, and we'll be looking at reaching people. That's the theme, reaching through me. And this morning I want us to look at just a mind-blowing passage of Scripture about how Jesus looked at people. There is an example in the Gospel of Matthew, the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. If you don't have the magazine, that's all right, and you do not need to open it now other than to know that the Bible studies are there. But in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus teaches us more about reaching people and seeing people and caring for people and loving people in that passage of Scripture than perhaps any other passage in the Bible. So I want you to open your Bible, if you would please, to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew and look at verse 35 through the rest of the chapter. If we have time today, we'll go into the 10th chapter also, but we'll only read the 9th chapter, verse 35 through the rest of the chapter. This is a summary of the ministry of Jesus up to this particular point in his life. And the Scripture says, "And Jesus went about all of the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." That's a pretty good verse to summarize the ministry of Jesus Christ. I notice the words "all." He went into all of the cities, all of the villages, teaching, preaching the gospel, healing every sickness and every disease among people. What a tremendous passage of Scripture. It tells us of that great, vast ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't suppose Jesus ever met anybody that was sick that he didn't heal. There's no record of that in Scripture anyway. The Scripture seems to indicate that every time there was a need or a hurt, Jesus stopped, Jesus ministered. He cared. He gave his life for that kind of ministry. But then notice the next verse. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they were faint and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest.'" Now, the Bible tells us that when Jesus saw the multitudes, he realized that he could not touch them all. He could not heal them all. He could not comfort them all. And Jesus, the Scripture says, was moved with compassion. Now, this is a strong Greek word. It's a word that means literally when he saw all of these needs and he recognized all of these hurts, that it literally has the idea that his bowels, that his insides turned wrong side out. He hurt so deeply, it twisted him. He hurt so deeply that his compassion was just so overwhelming. The Scripture uses this word very carefully. In Matthew 18:27, where Jesus tells about a servant who had so many debts and that his master was willing to forgive him all of his debts. It said the master was moved with compassion. Again, an illustration of God who's willing to forgive so much within our life. He was moved with compassion, the Scripture said. Jesus tells Legion, the man who had the legion of demons, when Jesus had cured him and made him well and sane on the shores of Gadarene, that the Scripture said he told Legion that you go home and tell your friends that you've met the Master and he had compassion. He looked at you and he hurt when he saw your hurt. He was concerned when he saw your need, and he moved with compassion. Strong, strong word. And the Bible said when Jesus went about all of those villages and he began to see the needs and the hurt and the poverty, and begin to see all of the agony, he was moved with compassion. Recently, my wife and I were in Kenya, in Nairobi, for the Baptist World Alliance. And we went out into several of the villages, and we preached and had opportunity to be with a lot of the village people. And when I saw so many malnutrition in children, and so many malformed, and so many with leprosy. We had served on the island of Okinawa where we had a leprosy colony, but to see it not in a colony, but just out. In so many places, I thought about our missionaries in India and our missionaries in Pakistan and other places that see this kind of hurt and pain and suffering and open wounds and all of these other things that we might see if we were to go in various parts of the country and to see that Jesus could see it there in His country where He lived, where He ministered. And the Bible said when Jesus sees something like that, He's touched by it. He's moved with compassion. Now, there are three or four words that I'd like for you to notice that Jesus, it describes in Jesus' life as to how he identified with people. The first one is the sight of the multitude. Jesus could see people. When Jesus looked at somebody, they were not plastic. He just didn't look through them. When Jesus looked at somebody, He could see them. He didn't see them as the modular person. He did not see them as a barber, or He did not see them as a beautician, or He did not see them as a service station attendant. He did not see them just as a function. But when Jesus saw people, He looked into their face. He looked into their needs. He looked into their soul. He was able to see people. And this morning, if we want to learn something from our Master in reaching people, we're going to have to ask Him, Lord, help us to see people as You see them. Help us to see people in their totality. Help us to see their wholeness. Help us to see them as individuals and not see them in their function. Not look through them. Not see them as modular people. Help us to see them in all that they are, just as You see them. If there's anything that's striking about the stories of Jesus, it's the way He could see people. Do you remember when He found Nathanael? And you remember that Nathanael was sitting under a tree, and the Scripture says in John 1 and 48 that he had Philip come by, and Philip says, "Come and meet the Master. I think we found the Messiah. Come and meet Him." And Nathanael had his doubts. And then when Jesus saw Nathanael, He said, "Nathanael, I saw you under that tree." And Nathanael could hardly believe it. And Jesus said something about there was no one in all of Israel that was as guileless as Nathanael. He was pure, and Jesus saw him in his purity. He saw him in his hunger, and Nathanael could hardly believe it. But Jesus said, I've been watching you. I know about your life. I know about your heart. I know what you want to see. Come on and follow me. He could see Nathanael. But then I noticed that when he went by the pool of Bethesda, and that man who had been there so many years hoping that the waters could be stirred, and the legend was that if the angel stirred the water and there was turbulence in the water, if you could get into the water while it was still stirring, you could be made well. And so every day that man would go to that place. And then when the waters would begin to bubble and they'd begin to stir, everybody helped everyone else, but no one helped him, and he never got into the waters while they were stirred. The disappointment that man experienced day in and day out. And Jesus, walking by that pool, saw the man, and he could see the disappointment and the years of rejection and the years of hurt and the years of pain. And because he saw him, he stopped and asked him what his needs were. And the man said, "Master, I've tried to get into that water all these years, and no one helps me." And Jesus said, "I'll help you." The compassion of Jesus, because he could see people. Then I think of other passages of Scripture about the woman who touched the hem of his garment, and the disciples were amazed, and they said, "Why, Lord, you're asking who touched you, and there's a multitude around you. There are hundreds of people that are touching you, and what do you mean somebody has touched you?" But Jesus knew who touched him. And the woman began to spill out her heart, and she talked about all these years she had had the blood disease. And she said, "Master, I spent all that I have on physicians, and no man can help me. And I thought if I could just touch the hem of your garment." And Jesus saw her, because he was looking into the hearts of people. And of all of those that touched him that day, maybe some were touching because they wanted to touch a celebrity. Maybe some were touching because of some miraculous hope. But this woman was touching because she believed. And as she touched, Jesus saw her that day. Blind Bartimaeus, the scripture says that he cried out and he was a hindrance to the disciples, and they told him to be quiet. But Jesus saw him and Jesus ministered to him. The woman at the well of Sychar, which we'll talk about tomorrow, that woman would be so ignored because of who she was and what she represented. But Jesus saw her. He could see people. The Bible tells about the 10 lepers who came to Jesus, and Jesus saw them. Everybody else was running, and they were crying out, "Unclean, unclean," and they were making a path because of the people getting out of their way. But Jesus could see them, and he cared for them and ministered to them. The Bible tells us the night that Jesus was betrayed that Peter warmed his hands at the fire of the enemy. And the scripture said that after Jesus had already undergone 3 beatings and was coming out to go before Pilate, that he fastened his eyes on Peter. Now that's an interesting passage of scripture. When Jesus looks at you, he fastens his eyes on you. What a descriptive way to describe it. Because Jesus looks at people in such a way that he fastens his eyes on them. And Peter looked up and saw Jesus, that he was looking at him. And the scripture says, and Peter went away and wept bitterly because he had denied the Lord. The Bible indicates to us that Jesus could see the people. And you remember when he was carrying that cross, and after undergoing the beatings and the humiliation of the trials, and he was carrying the cross and staggering. And the scripture said in the midst of all of that, he looked around him and he could see the women who had followed him. And they were weeping, and Jesus could see them. And in that moment of agony, in that moment of knowing that he's going to die on that cross, in that moment he's going to suffer the greatest humiliation of all of his life. And yet the Bible said Jesus could see those people and begin to minister to the women along the way as he carried the cross. He could see the people. The Bible said finally they laid him on that cross, and they began to drive those nails in his hand, and that's when he cried out, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And in my own heart, in my own mind, he was looking into the face of his crucifiers and looking at them and realizing who they were and what they were about. And Jesus prayed for them even in that moment. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And then when Jesus was on that cross and he looked around him, I'm so grateful that he could see Mary there and he could take care of her needs, and he could see John there and he could take care of his needs. And then I'm so grateful that Jesus could see who was next to him on the cross. He could see people. And how grateful one man is that Jesus could see him and listen to him when he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." And Jesus let out a shout of, "Amen, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Jesus did not have blinders. He could see people. His disciples always had trouble with this. And sometimes when the children would try to get close to Jesus and mothers would want Jesus to hold and touch their little children, the disciples would forbid them and say, "Don't bother the Master." And Jesus would say in rebuke, "Let them come unto me. Let them come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus could see even the tiny children. He cared. He could look. He could see. How many people are around you constantly that have hurts and needs that because you're not looking, you do not see. You look through them. I never will forget, I was living in Atlanta and working with the Home Mission Board in evangelism and doing a lot of traveling. And when we came back from Japan, we lived in a high-rise apartment. I never want to live in another high-rise apartment. I felt like I was going from one hotel to the next. And we were on the 17th floor of that high-rise apartment in the center of Atlanta. One day, I was returning from a trip, had my briefcase in my hand and my suitcase, and I was really tired. I'd loosened the tie, and if anybody looked at me, they'd know that I was really beat from traveling all day long. And got in that elevator. Another fellow got on that looked worse than I did. He had his tie loose, and boy, his nose was red. He had already been trying to find some kind of soothing for that pain that he was going through. And his face was blushed, and we rode a couple of floors. And I said, "Well, man, how'd it go today?" And he said, "To tell you the truth, I'm going to have to get better to die." And I said, "What?" He said, "Well, to tell you the truth, I'm going to have to get better to die." He said, "I tell you, I've never felt so bad in all my life." Well, you know, he kind of stumped me a little bit there. I'd never heard anybody tell me something like that. So we rode about on up to about the 10th or 11th floor, and I started to say something to him. I suddenly realized, Lord, this is somebody that needs help. This is somebody that you put in my way today, and I ought to say something to him. Just about that time, the door opened, and he went outside, and I had to think about it six more floors on up. And I got up there, and the door opened, and I realized that God had put a bleeding, hurting man in my path. And I was so self-centered and so concerned about getting home and so concerned about my own needs that I didn't do a thing to help that fellow. I immediately got on the elevator, went back to the floor he had gotten off, and walked up and down looking for him, but I never found him again. And I asked God to forgive me of my blindness. Lord, help me not to be so conscious of myself and the things that are around me, not to see people that are hurting, that need your attention through me. But there's another word. Not only did Jesus see them, but the Bible says that he saw the size of the crowd. The Scripture says he saw the multitudes. Jesus was always concerned with people, the large numbers of people. And the Bible has much to say about numbers, and God's always been interested in the multitudes. You read that passage over and over again, that Jesus saw the multitudes, or the multitudes came out, or this many were fed that day. And it speaks about the large crowds, because Jesus recognized that in a large crowd, there are large masses of humanity that needs to be touched by the Master. And he loved them, and he cared for them. And the crowd was Jesus concerned, as well as the individual. As I look at the Scripture and I wonder about what Jesus would think about today and the large multitudes of people that you and I need to see for Him. 3.5 billion people in our generation that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest lost world in the history of the world is in our world today that's looking for a Savior, that needs to be touched by a Master. 150 million Americans without Jesus Christ. Three out of every four homes in America where God is not ruling or reigning, are people acknowledge that they have a faith that lives. 45 million boys and girls under the age of 14 that are not involved nor have ever been in a Bible study here in America today. The great masses of people. And Jesus could see these, and his heart was broken. He was moved with compassion because the numbers of people without God. Keith Parks of our Foreign Mission Board says that if we could reach 1 million of these lost people a day, a million's a lot of folk. Back in the early 70s, Billy Graham came to Seoul, Korea, and the largest gathering of Christians or people coming to a Christian meeting ever congregated in the earth was in Seoul, Korea. And if you were to be on the platform that day and look at the multitudes of a people, there were 1 million people gathered there, not in grandstands, but seated on a huge, large, something like a runway for an airport. And if you could look at the edge of the crowd, as I'm looking out at you today, I can distinguish faces on that back seat. But if you were to look from that point in Korea, from the platform, the edge of the crowd was just a black line. You could long since, in looking out, you could not see the edge of the crowd. It was beyond vision. It was beyond the ability to recognize faces. And that's how many 1 million people would look like if we could get 1 million a day to hear the gospel. And then if you could change that 1 million over and get another fresh 1 million that were lost and to hear the gospel, Keith Park says that you would have to go 9.5 years, 365 days a year, 1 million a day, to be able to reach those 3 billion that are without Jesus Christ. The multitudes. And Jesus was concerned about these multitudes. My dear friends, this morning, they're telling us, those that study demographics, that in the next 25 years, there's going to be more people born and live on this continent or this planet Earth than in any time in human history. The greatest increase of population in the history of the world are projected for the next 300 or 400 years is going to be born and alive and breathing and walking on this earth in the next 25 years. The greatest mass of humanity that ever lives. You see the responsibility. Jesus is seeing the multitudes. And this morning, if we're going to see like Jesus sees, we're going to have to look beyond and see the multitudes and not just those around us. But be concerned as he's concerned. But then I want you to notice another word. He not only could see the people and see the size of the crowd, but he could also see the suffering of the crowd. Notice what the scripture says, that because they were fainted. Now the word fainted is a word that refers to a present condition related to a past action. That means that they were in their sin. They were whipped. They were defeated. It is a word that describes a corpse that has been flayed or mangled. I read this passage of Scripture and read the description in the various dictionaries and lexicons concerning this word. And I remember the great chariot race. Was that in... what was the name of that movie? Ben-Hur. And do you remember how graphic those fellows were after they fell off of those chariots and they'd be dragged around that thing? And that's the way this word, it has that connotation. Jesus not only could see the people, but he could see the size of the numbers. And then he could see them flayed and mangled and plundered, treated with wanton insolence, utterly wearied. People who seem to be on a journey without end. And that's the way Jesus sees the lost of the world. They are people that are defeated. There was a poll taken when I was in evangelism working with the Home Mission Board. And it was in the state of Texas. And it was a very interesting poll because they secured a company that was totally secular. The people that work for such institutions as Shell Oil Company. It was a Jewish firm. And they asked them, they said, we want you to take a secular poll of religious needs in the state of Texas. And so this company was began to do the research and began to put together the questionnaire. And they began to set out how they were going to do it. And they wanted to be sure to go into every community, every size community, every kind of community, across all racial, across all cultural lines, and try to find out what the people in Texas felt like. And they asked them to summarize their needs. And there were five needs that just stuck out, that was just predominant over the whole state. And then later on, the Home Mission Board received that document and began to do spot surveys all across the United States and found exactly the same results. Here's what the people said that they needed and they felt were the greatest spiritual needs they had in life. First of all, loneliness. Wherever you would go, whatever the city, whether it was large or small, the great need that just seemed to come up was the sense of loneliness. Lonely people. Now, Billy Hanks landed in Tokyo one day and as he walked through the streets and as he looked into the faces of people and that night he couldn't go to sleep, and he began to write that song, Lonely People, crying in their loneliness. Lonely people. And so that song comes from his first night in Tokyo, Japan, when he looked into the faces and he saw people busy, but they seemed to be overwhelmed by loneliness. The second thing that this survey revealed was a sense of hopelessness, that they did not have confidence in anything or anybody, and it seemed as though nothing was going to turn out right. Hopelessness. Now see if these terms do not coincide with what Jesus said about being mangled, about being on an endless journey, about in wanton defeatism. People that are hopeless. The third thing seemed to indicate was that there was a sense of purposelessness, that there was no real purpose or real goal. There seemed to be no real direction in life. Now, of your generation, You know more about this, I think, than anybody else. There was a recent urbanologist in Dallas, Texas, that went into singles apartments and did a survey, sociologically sound, about the living habits of singles that were professionals working in Dallas, living in those singles apartments. One of the amazing things of all of that survey indicated that they only spent an average of 7 hours every 24 hours in the apartment. The rest of the time, my soul, I could not get up and go out and work in the morning if I didn't get more rest than that. But that includes getting ready and everything. And the thing seemed to indicate is that they had to be where something was happening because their life was lived on a perpetual motion, but going nowhere. Just activity for the sake of activity. The fourth thing was that there was a tremendous sense of fear. And this is the way people feared. First of all, they feared death. They feared war. Excuse me. They feared cancer. They feared death. They feared war. They feared pain. And last of all, they feared being left alone. A sense of fear. See if that doesn't identify with what Jesus said about how he saw the multitudes. And then last of all, there was an inner emptiness. These five characteristics were what was revealed in that study in Texas and then was supplemented in the survey done by the Home Mission Board in other states throughout the Union, and it seemed to be those same five things over and over again. Jesus said they fainted. They were loosed out. And then Jesus saw the sins of the multitude because it says they were scattered abroad as sheep. And the word scattered is a word mean laid prostrate. It was used to describe somebody on a battlefield with a mortal wound that they're going to die. There's no sense bringing them in. It's they're going to die. They've been mortally wounded. And Jesus saw people that are outside of the love of God as being lost people that are defeated and beaten. And as Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The scripture says that he saw them in their lost condition. Everybody outside of the knowledge of Jesus Christ is lost. And they are hopeless. And their destiny is the destiny of the lost and the destiny of hell and the destiny of separation and a destiny of living and dying without the love of God. Lost people. He saw them in their sins. And then, last of all, he saw them as separated, as sheep having no shepherd. People who have never known the love of a Heavenly Father. People who have never known the touch of the Heavenly Father's compassion and care and never known that kind of love that only Jesus Christ can give. The scripture says that he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. You remember one day Jesus had wept over Jerusalem in Luke 13 and said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee together as a hen doth gathered her brood under her wings, and you would not. Jesus could see people. He could see them as they are and love them and want to do something for them. And want to be their Savior. He could see them in the totality of their life. He could see them in the size, and he was concerned about the multitudes. And you and I, if we're going to be as Jesus, must see them as they are and have that same kind of compassion and concern. And he could see them in their suffering, and he could see them in their sin, and he could see them in their separation. There's a marvelous little book that is an autobiography by a man by the name of Bob Considine. Most of you do not know of that man, but he was kind of like the Paul Harvey or the Walter Cronkite of a few days gone by. He wasn't on television. He was on the radio. And during World War II and Korean War and those days of the 50s and 60s, he was probably the most trusted commentator of news on the radio. And the title of his program was On the Line with Bob Considine. And Bob Considine, his autobiography is entitled On the Line. And in that book, he tells the story of being in Korea during the Korean War. And he tells a story of Saul about to fall for the second time. You may not be familiar with that history, but that was a movement back and forth between the city of Saul, that northern or that southern capital, and the northern part of the south, and how often it would fall back and forth to the communist and then be taken back again to the United Nations, the Allies. And it was about to fall for the second time. This time, China had now entered into the war. And so instead of just the North Koreans, there was a horde of army that had moved across that 38th parallel and was moving down and literally sweeping over all of the United Nations forces. They received the greatest losses during that surge and during that movement than American forces and their allies have received perhaps any time in the history of war. And as they began to move across, people were trying to get out of Seoul. And during the time that there had been a lot of occupation there, there had been a lot of orphans that had been made orphans by the war. And the Hope Agency, the adoption agency, had several thousand of those children that had been orphaned by the war. And they were trying to get them out. There were just a limited amount of transport planes that were flying in and out of Seoul, and of course you can imagine everybody was trying to get out. All of the roads were just packed. The army was moving down, and it was just congestion everywhere. And in the midst of all of this congestion, the Hope Adoption Agency was out there at the airport, and everybody that would get on a plane, they would put a baby in their arms and say, "Would you please just carry this baby to safety? There'll be people on the other end. If you'll just take one of these babies, they do not have a chance. They'll be killed. There's no one to look after them. Please carry a baby with you as you go out." And so Bob Considine is one of the last reporters to leave that particular area. And as he started to get on board, they placed a little baby in his arm and said, "Will you please carry the baby?" And he said, "Yes, I'll carry the baby." So he had a little girl, a beautiful little girl, round face and chubby cheeks, and she was just beautiful. And Bob Considine was a grandfather by this time, and he knew a little bit about taking care of little babies. They told him, they said, "Now there'll be a nurse on the plane. You ring if there's anything you can't handle." And so he had the little baby, and they were off and in the air, and he was cuddling it and playing with it, and he got playing peepi with it. And you know how little babies will do. You put the blanket over their face, and then you peepi, and they laugh, and they think it's silly what you're doing. And you know, it amuses everybody. And he was having the greatest time in all the world playing peepi with this baby. And then the baby quit laughing. And then the baby, the little eyes just welled up with tears, and tears began to run down its face, and yet it did not make a sound. He knew immediately what to do. Check underneath and see if there's anything that needs to be changed, or if there are pins, or if there's anything of that nature. He checked everything, and the tears just kept coming. So he decided to ring for the nurse, and the nurse came, and he said, "I do not understand. I was playing with this child. It was laughing. It was cooing. And then suddenly, without a sound, this child has not made a sound. Look at the tears." And she looked at it, and she said, "Oh, it's one of those." And he said, "What do you mean it is one of those?" And she said, "These are what we call the silent weepers." You said, "You see, this child probably laid out in the home that had been destroyed, or someplace in the field where the parents had been destroyed. This child probably laid for hours crying and crying and crying. And it says, in their little mind, after a little while, if no one comes, they do not see the benefit of crying. And so they hurt, but they never make a sound. They do not expect anyone to come anyway. And we call them the silent weepers. They do not scream. They just lay there and weep in their pain." Somehow that story just struck in my heart, and I thought, "Lord, that's the kind of world you put me in. People are not crying out, 'Help me, love me, be my friend, care for me, show me.' But somehow if we can say, 'Lord, give me your eyes. Help me to see people as you see them. Help me to see them like you do, that Jesus could show us the silent weepers and we could see the tears. And we could reach out and touch with friendliness and love and care and compassion and begin to love people in the name of Jesus. May we pray together. Father, I thank you this morning for the beauty of this day. And I thank you for the opportunity of being in this place on this beautiful Lord's Day to study your word, to let you say something to us about our lives and about our ministry and about why you brought us to this place together. Father, I pray that somehow, as we study the Bible together and as we listen to these messages and as we take part in the various activities, that you might help us to see, that you might take away the blinders, and that we might leave this place with a touch from Jesus and with the eyes and compassion and the care of Jesus, that we might learn to reach out and to care and to minister and to help. Father, I do not know, and it would be beyond my imagination to think of all the lives that you've touched in these mountains. Father, I know you're going to touch people this week. And I just pray that from this service and from this very first day, that people that are here will open up their hearts and say, Lord, what do you have for me? What are you calling me to do? What are you asking me to do? And that decisions will be made that will change their life and will make the whole week different because they'll be made early in this week. And that people might enjoy the fullness of your will throughout the week. Lead us now and guide us throughout this day. And we thank you for the words that you've shared with us about your compassion, the way you see. We ask these things and we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, the name that is above every name, our Lord and Savior. Amen.